Saturday, 1 o'clock, if you want to play some softball, that's on the schedule. Yes, sir? Who is? Oh, is he? Okay, David Ingerseth is going to be at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. Oh, in Cherville. Okay, is that Bible Baptist? First Baptist? In Cherville. Tomorrow night? Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. So that's 1812 Edison Street, I think, in Cherville. So, at Brother Tom's church. So that would be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Yeah, because I think we're going to see them on Tuesday at Hope. At Hope Baptist, they have their pastor school. Next Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. So softball Saturday, and then after we're done, go either Lowell or to Crown Point, hold up some signs and stuff like that. Okay, Luke chapter 12. The Lord is telling a parable, verse 41. And the parable is about a servant of the Lord and the obligations or what the Lord has planned for them. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to understand your plan for your children, and that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that in the Old Testament, Israel as a nation was called a son of God, but yet also called the wife of God. But as individuals, they were referred to as servants. Okay, this is the obligation and the rewards that a servant of the Lord can expect. Now, we can look at it spiritually. There are some things that do cross over for us. The one thing that we would have to reject is a servant that is not faithful to the Lord can lose their salvation under the Old Testament. So that's something different from the New Testament. I say lose their salvation, meaning lose their righteousness and become wicked. For the New Testament, the born-again believer is a son of God, but yet we're part of the bride of Christ. And as a sinner, the New Testament believer is judged at Calvary. Okay, in our life, we are judged as a son of God, a child of God. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's where we're judged as a servant. Okay, if you owned an establishment, okay, whatever, let's make it a jewelry store. Virtually anybody can walk in your door, and especially if they got money in hand, they're welcome. Okay, if they're going to buy something. Okay, now, technically, if you have freedom where an owner could put a sign up that he didn't want some people in there, he has that right if it's private property. But we're not going to get in that issue. So anybody can walk in the door and buy something. Okay, if another person walks in the door and says, I'd like a job. Okay, well, now the owner of the establishment has some more criteria that he wants to know about. Okay, now, if this individual, okay, gets hired, and this individual says, you don't have a child, you don't have an inheritance, I would like to be considered to continue your business after you're gone. Now you're really raising the bar. Okay, and this owner, if he really wants to keep this establishment going, he is going to check this individual out to see if they're honest, dishonest. He's going to test them, he's going to watch them, he's going to do all he can. So as you go through those steps, okay, now with the Lord, to become a child of God, anybody can become a child of God, right? Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we are going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, meaning if we are going to raise this bar where we actually get to serve with Jesus Christ in the millennium, He's going to put us through a bunch of tests. We are promised by the Lord Jesus that if you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. In that context, that's the millennial kingdom. That is based upon justification. Okay, but to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, to be somebody part of His governing structure, to be somebody part of His work during the millennial time period, that is conditioned on three things. And they're all going to start with S, so we got alliterated. Okay, one is sanctification. Meaning you're trying to grow in Christ throughout your life. You're growing in Christ. And obviously, if we botch it here or there, the Lord's going to look at the big picture. Okay, sanctification is one thing. Serving is another. Okay, if we step it up and do a little some service for the Lord, that's going to be another criteria. Or suffering. Okay, suffering. There are some tragic things that happen in this life for doing the right thing. Some people bedridden, some people in wheelchairs, maybe not because of something they've done. It's just a calling God has placed upon them, suffering. Okay, and that suffering, yeah, they can serve the Lord. Yes, they can try to live a holy life. But those are the three things, or I guess you could say roles in life that we can be a part of. When we do that, then we are... have the opportunity to rule with Jesus Christ. Now, we've got a lot of scripture on that, but that's just a basic overview. Now, in verse 41, the Lord got done telling a parable, and then Peter said this unto Him, Lord, speakest Thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Okay, good pattern to do is ask questions to the one who's done the speaking or the one who's done the writing. Okay, in the context of the Bible, when you read the Bible and you don't understand it, first ask the Lord to give you light about it. Ask the Spirit of God to give you light about it. And give Him some time. He's not going to be in a hurry. Everybody's in a big hurry these days. So give Him some time. And then maybe ask somebody else who's got some more experience. A lot of times when you were telling young kids something, isn't it funny how they always got to read, I got a question. Wait until I'm done. Because your question most likely will be answered within these next few minutes if you just wait until I'm done. Okay, and so the same is true with the Lord. Okay, but ask the Lord your questions. Okay, Peter asked Jesus, verse 41, the Lord said. He really didn't answer his question right off the top, right off the bat, but he said, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? There's the criteria. See that? Ruler. Who is going to be allowed to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial time period? Okay, a faithful and wise steward. Okay, female stewardess. And then it says, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Okay, being faithful to the Lord until we see Him face to face. Not to keep our salvation at all, it's because we are saved in Christ, but to be faithful to the Lord. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you that He will make him ruler over all that he hath. So there is the reward. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. Okay, abusive individual. A tyrant. Okay, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat. Okay, the method generally that Gentiles use to, quote, lead is lording it over them. People often think you have to be a strong leader in order to lead men. Okay, yeah, you got to be a strong leader, but make sure it's a leader, not a tyrant. And this is how most so-called lead is by manipulation, yelling, being forceful, okay? And that's not a leader. That's a bully. Okay? If you want somebody to lead, if you want somebody to follow, maybe your foreman at a job, in a way, you got to be a servant. And you got to humble yourself. And you got to lead by example, and you got to be patient with people. And if this is a guy new guy on a job, and you say, "Well, I'm gonna really lay it down hard on this guy, so he knows where we're going," he ain't gonna listen to you. He's not gonna listen. Why? Because a guy can chew out somebody, and they're not gonna pay attention. They might follow the lead just because somebody's bullying them, and they need the job. But that's not an individual that after work that you could say to that individual, "Hey, would you come to church? I'd like to invite you to church." "Why would I want to come to your church? You're a jerk on the job. There's no possible way I want to go to your church." Oh, we blew that one. Okay, and so yes, a person can be a leader and guide people and still keep their Christian testimony. So this guy, he's going to beat his men servants and maidens. And then he's going to eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, that's Old Testament doctrines before Calvary. This person has become an unrighteous one, an unbeliever. And so this one is forfeiting his right into the millennial kingdom. 44, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." So it gets a whooping, a spanking. Now this is a good one. 47 is a good one for Americans. A lot of Americans know something about the Lord, and they're not doing anything about it. They're letting the cares of this world to distract them from the ways of God. And that's the biggest distraction in our culture, is prosperity. That's the biggest, you know, killer of a lot of Christians, because the cares of this world have choked the Word. Okay, so 47, this individual knew the Lord's will, but he didn't do anything about it. So when he's in front of the Lord is going to beat him. Spank him. In some form. You know, it's not beating him upside the head. The Lord has developed a portion of our body that's called the Board of Education upon the seat of learning. But in this age, you have to be very careful, because people are so sue happy. Okay, verse 48. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." So you can see, to whom much is given, much is required. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now people say, you know, spanking a child, that, you know, hurts their psyche and all that stuff. Not if it's done properly, and not if it's done through love. And in fact, you're relieving the guilt from a child when they've done wrong, because of understanding that there is punishment for certain behavior. And if done properly, the child will draw much closer to the parent. And in our house, after we spanked our children, we allowed them to sit on our lap as long as they wanted. Okay, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever, and goofed off with them. restored that relationship. Obviously, on cases of, where you got to take off, that's a whole different thing. Okay, but there's a proper method, and the goal of anything is because of deep love for the child. People say, well, that's not love. Okay, here's the choice. People say, well, in culture, the psychologists are getting... Everybody, I don't care what they say, everybody believes in some sort of punishment that they would call violent. Even our psychologists and psychiatrists. They believe somebody should go to jail for certain offenses. That is violent in nature. So they believe it. Everybody believes it. I don't care what they say, Dr. Spook, Dr. Spock of the old days. Everybody believes in some form of punishment. Now, some will let a child go to the point where, okay, now I've had it and I get mad. That's where abuse comes in, because they've lied to the kid and not taken care of the small things of life. So what's worse? Warning a little child not to touch the stove because it's hot. Maybe taking a little plastic thing, and when he puts his hand on the stove, tap it with it, and he thinks the stove bit him. He doesn't realize you did that. What's worse, that or the child's hand getting scarred because they did put it on the stove? So you're choosing a lesser of two evils. One is a form of training, okay? And the other is where the child has gotten scarred, burned, because somebody hasn't trained. And they need to train. A lot of times when children come in a house, and people take this glass item and put it up high because the kid's in the house. No, leave it right there and train the child, don't touch that. Train them to not touch it. You say, well, that's going to be an automatic touch. Not if that little tap in that hand is going, ooh, that thing bit me. It's got a shock. And then they'll look at that again, and they get ready to touch it. Not your hand, but with that little plastic thing, that thing bit me again. And then eventually they're just going to walk away from it and ignore it. Why? You trained them. And so that's different than punishment, but everybody believes in some sort of punishment. Everybody does. Okay? And it's just a matter of how far they're going to go in it. So in this case, 47:48, does this imply that a born-again believer at the judgment seat of Christ should get a spanking from Jesus? It could, but it sure beats the alternative. That's for sure. So he's done with his parable, then he's got a paragraph mark, and he says this, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? This fire is a comment or a prophecy of the second coming. When the Lord comes back the second time, it's like a bright light. When he comes in that chariot, flames shooting out, and there is much said about this. God promised that he's not going to flood the world again. And the rainbow is his agreement that he's not going to flood the entire world again, but the next time he's going to torch it. And so the Lord, in this context, this is a reference to his second coming. And then he says this, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Straitened. I am single-minded. I am set on this. Now, that verse right there, I have a baptism to be baptized with. In case you deal with an adult water dog, if you happen to remember this verse, ask them how many baptisms are in the Bible. They're going to say one. And then show them this verse. Which one is Jesus talking about? And basically what you try to do is you try to get them to admit there's more than one. He was baptized in Matthew 3 in water. This one says there is something else that he's going to be baptized with. And what is that? The cross reference will run us to either Matthew 20 or 22. See if I have it. Okay, Matthew 20, verse 22. And that is called the baptism of death, where he will be immersed into death. Okay, and it's got nothing to do with water. And so this is, now we have two baptisms. One time I was talking to one of these water dogs, Acts 2:38 guy, and I showed him Matthew 3, where John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, one that followeth me baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I asked him, how many baptisms do you see in that verse? He said, two. I thought that was better than nothing. I saw three with the fire. But that will eliminate the idea there's only one baptism in the Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, but Hebrews 6, 2 says the doctrine of baptisms. So there's one Lord, but there's many Lords, but there's one real Lord. And there's one faith, one real faith, but there's many faiths. So there's one baptism in the Bible, one real baptism, but there's many baptisms, seven in all. Three have nothing to do with water. And the most important one is when we're baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's when you got saved. The Spirit of God took the believer mysteriously and put us in Christ and in Christ in us. That's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the one that is needed for heaven. It's got nothing to do with water baptism. Okay, the water baptism is symbolism of that event. So in this verse, Jesus is saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What? It's the death of Jesus Christ. Where he is going to be immersed into death and then come out of death, rise from the dead. Romans 6, verse 4, that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. Neither one has to do anything to do with water. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Because when we're put in Christ, we're put in his death at Calvary, and that's why our sins are judged at Calvary. So he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? He was set his face like a flint. There was no emotional distraught with this desire to go to the cross. There was no double-mindedness. His face was set like a flint to go there. And when he says, a lot of people say when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was, oh, just emotionally going back and forth. No, he wasn't. The Lord knew exactly what was going on. Now the next question. The next question, verse 51, if you ask the average American, the average person in church, here's the question Jesus asked. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. If you ask that to the average, do you think Jesus came to give peace on earth? I'd say they'd all say yes. Oh, yes. He just wants everybody to be in unity, harmony, and love, and put aside our differences. I mean, that's the mindset of Americans. And the answer is a lot different than people know. And the answer is no. Why is the answer no? It's because that when man gets together without Jesus Christ, the intent is to overthrow Jesus Christ. Proof? Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. They had one speech, one language, one people, one goal. What were they doing? Building a tower that they may reach unto heaven. That was a astrology type deal. And they were attempting to overthrow God. And then the Lord came down and showed us what he thought of the mess, and he changed all the languages. And that's a funny scene that Ruckman puts in the Ad Lib commentaries right after they changed the language. If you've not listened to those, it's pretty entertaining. And when the languages are changed, you know, the guy at the bottom yelled up to the guy at the top, throw me a hammer. And the guy at the top, when the language got changed, he said, he hit me in the head with a hammer. So, clunk, hit someone in the head with a hammer. And so that's where all the languages change. So what is the intent of the Lord? Obviously, we know the Lord said in John 14, the peace I give you, now as the world giveth, give I unto you. So obviously, the Lord wants us to have peace within our heart. And obviously, when the Lord sets up His kingdom, there is going to be world peace. But you see, before we can have world peace and goodwill toward man, we have to give glory to God in the highest. That comes first. Peace is a byproduct of doing the right thing. So He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. Division? Yeah. Let's give you an example. Acts chapter 16, I think it is. No, 17. Acts 17. Several years ago, Billy Graham and company had an ecumenical meeting, and they were talking about racial equality and racial harmony, and they were trying to show that they weren't racist. And they used this passage, Acts 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So then they wouldn't read the rest of the verse. They stopped right there and say, see, we all came from one Adam and Eve, and so we should all get together and, you know, love each other and put aside our differences. That's not what the verse said. At least the rest of the verse. Yes, it's true. One blood from one man, Adam and Eve. Okay, one man, one woman. The blood came from Adam. That's the source of the one blood. For all people on the face of the earth. And then it says, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Boundaries. The old saying is fences make good neighbors. And in the evolutionary world, birds of a feather flock together. Naturally, people will flock to people of their kind. Okay? The bounds of their habitation. And naturally, when the bounds of their habitation are there, they will naturally, you know, cooperate with each other to a point. The next verse says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after them and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. When a person voluntarily moves into another culture, okay, that's a choice. A person understands differences. You don't ever put aside your differences, you understand the differences. When it's forced by government policy, when it's forced, people force the races together, they are going to fight. It is automatic. And there is no consideration of the Lord because they are so all they're considering about is the weaknesses of the other race. That's all they think about. When it's forced. Now, the person who crosses racial barriers better than anybody is the Lord Jesus. Okay? When a black man and a white man, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus, they have a bond there. It's because of Jesus Christ. But the music's still different. I mean, Ben, a black fellow down at Rensselaer, he's moved away, but he would try to bring some of the black football players to our church, and they'd say to Ben, he said, man, that music, it's just, man, I can't take that music. That white man march beat. And he'd say, forget the music, listen to the preaching. And he couldn't get him to come back. Okay, but still, there's a difference. Now, if a person had a choice of preaching, black folks are much more fun to preach to than white folk. I mean, black folk, when you answer a question, not one person answered, a bunch of them answer it. And they get right with you. Okay, but that's just the difference between people. North, south, the difference between people. Okay? And so when we understand our differences, that's actually how we can get along better. Okay? And the Lord said, or Paul said in Romans 12, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Notice some folks are just not going to let it be possible. But you do the best you can. So the Lord said in verse 51, suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Okay, what's the division? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter-in-law, the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so forth. Now that is greatly accented during an upheaval in government structures, and is definitely going to be accented during the tribulation time period. Why? It's going to be every man for himself. Why does he have these divisions? It's really, the whole purpose of it is so that we all basically get down to the idea, it's actually me and the Lord. It's actually my relationship with the Lord is the most important. And when my relationship with the Lord is the most important, then that helps with the relationships horizontal with others. If the relationship with the Lord is not right, then these are really not going to be right. If that's right, and if you have two people going toward the Lord, then they are getting closer together themselves. So his intent of this is to put the Lord first. That's the intent. Okay, but you'll see all through the Bible that God divides dark from light, day from night. For the Jews in the Old Testament, he divided some of their animals, he divided their clothes, he separated them between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Okay, and so the Lord did these things all through the Bible. And so when man always tries to get them together, verse 54, maybe we can wrap this up down to the end of the chapter. He says this, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. So obviously we have the same thing in our culture. Northern hemisphere, it goes from west to east, usually how that goes. So Israel's the same way. Down south it would be different, or south of the equator. He says, and when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. The same is true for here, but down in Australia, it's a north wind that the heat comes. And the south is the exact opposite because of the southern hemisphere. Okay, and then he says this, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, and how is it that ye do not discern this time, signs of the times? The understanding of the signs of the time. That's understanding the spirit of an age. That's what the Lord wants us to be alert to the spirit of an age. He says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? So we could discern weather patterns, but do we discern patterns that come across a nation, the spirit of a nation? The spirit that's going across the church. Do we see that? Do we understand that? Do we understand the times? Are we a step ahead of it? Are we alert to it? That's what the Lord wants us to be alert to. Verse 58, 59 is a couple of verses on dealing with public officials, police officers in particular. He says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence, that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Okay? Every time you deal with any government official, you lose. Every time. Meaning, you may win the court case, but you've lost time. So what do? That's a choice you've got to make. Okay, whatever the situation, okay, that is a choice that person has to decide for themselves and ask the Lord to guide you in whatever it is. Okay, if it's standing on a street corner and a police officer said you can't stand there, okay, start asking questions. Now, if you could move down, Okay, fine, but I'm going to ask questions before I make that decision. Why can't I stand here? Is this public property? Are you giving me a direct order? Is your order based on a statute? Is that a lawful order? Are you going to get your nightstick out and beat me? Are you going to shoot me with your gun? Okay, these are questions you just start asking. You'll be very calm, very polite. Did Andy let you get one bullet out of your pocket that you could put it in your gun? That one's not one that they like. You know, you got all sorts of smart aleck ones that I always think of, but I usually don't say. Do you know why I stopped you? No, I can't read your mind. Why did you ask me? Are you trying to get an admission out of me? Yeah, and see, that's the intent. That is the intent. Okay, and so a person has to decide. People say, well, he's got a badge. Go buy your own badge. I got a badge. A bounty hunter badge. You know, so what? They got a uniform. That don't mean anything. Actually, if he's a public servant, what does that make you and I? It makes us the master. So we need to act like it. And we can ask questions. And of all the years we've done street preaching, the very first time we street preached in Lowell, very first time, I stand over by McDonald's. Here comes a police officer, town cop, rolled his window down on that side. You have a permit to be doing that? And I smiled and said, we absolutely do. It's called the Constitution of the United States. Well, I know you have a right to free exercise of religion. I said, that's what we're doing. Well, he wanted to have the last word, and so he says, if you get out of this highway, I'll arrest you for, you know, impeding the highway or something like that. I said, well, can I cross the street to get to the other side? Well, you certainly can do that. I said, thank you very much. And off he went. Now, why did he ask about a permit? He knew I didn't need to have a permit. He knew that. He was just trying to establish authority. He was trying to see what I knew, and I'm glad he left it go. Okay, and so a person, that's a decision that is personal that anybody's got to make. Okay, how far you go with that? Okay, and we need to recognize in our culture, people say, well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But who's Caesar in America? It's not Obama. He's fourth down the list. Fed, state, county, county sheriff, you and me. So when we come into town, they should stop traffic and have a motorcade for us, right? If we really understood our position. And so the thing is we just understand the law, trust in the Lord, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay, and then he says, verse 15, I tell you that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. And boy, that's the truth. The fines, the time. The trick is to keep the cost as high enough that they can make money, but low enough that people don't want to take off-time work. That's the trick. And it's really not about safety. It's not about... give you an example. Many of you know Jeremy Lawson got 3 tickets coming through town years ago. And so he fought it, went in Lake County, lost at the town court, which is a joke, $500 fine. Moved for a trial de novo, went up to the county court, so a brand new trial. They had to get rid of everything down in the town court, so it's back down to Zippo. And you go up to the county court, and I went to several of his hearings. I think he had 8 hearings. So you got to take 8 days off. See, that's the thing. For speeding, a failure to obey a traffic light, and failure to sign a registration. So we go up there, and I'm sitting in court. He reads the charges, you know, speeding. Do you understand the charges? No, I don't understand the charges. We never understand anything. People in the audience, what an idiot, what an idiot. Well, they can't proceed if you don't understand. So 8 times, demanded a jury trial, trial by jury, got to the day of the jury trial for a speeding ticket, no failure to obey a traffic light. The judge was so stinking mad, we're not taking this a jury trial. He said, go in that room and make an agreement. So Jeremy and the guy went in the room, and Jeremy says, the agreement I'll make is drop all three tickets. And the guy says, no, I can't do that. I got to have something. He said, okay, double parking. The guy said, I'll take it. He said, I need two. He said, second double parking. Well, I got to fine you. How much? $50. So it went from 500 to 50. No points, but it took them 8 times to go in. You see, that's the thing. How far do you go? That's a choice you got to decide. Okay? And that's a choice we all got to decide sometimes. I kind of chuckled. Paul and Debbie were driving on a back road and a cop stopped you, I think. Said something you crossed over. Young whippersnapper, who are you to tell us? I don't think he gave you a warning or anything, did you? Oh, you got a ticket on that one? Yeah. Dismissed it. Yeah. It takes time. Yep. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?